2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 13 through 14. So we are continuing in our evening service through 2 Thessalonians since we had a diversion in honor of the Lord's table. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word." And tonight I want to look at the idea of healthy traditionalism. There are a few words that are so polarizing within the church as the T word. Tradition and traditionalism. As a matter of fact, there are two camps and others who lie somewhere in between, but there are two camps. On the one hand, there are those who are just dyed-in-the-wool traditionalists, and I think sometimes for the wrong reasons and the wrong traditions. And there are others who are convinced that the traditions or the very idea of tradition somehow hinders the free flow of the Spirit, and I'm always suspicious of anybody who thinks that we can stop the Holy Spirit. That always means we must go back when Paul says, "Quench not the Spirit." What it can't mean is that we can stop the Holy Spirit from doing anything, because if the Holy Spirit is God, we can't. To say that we can stop the Spirit is to say we can stop God. And I think if one allows that to roll from your tongue, you'll stop saying that. So we don't think that we can stop the Spirit, because the Spirit is God. In any event, there are some people that are convinced that it is that being traditional or holding to tradition is itself antithetical to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we fall into these camps. On the one hand, we have those, and I think this is what Steve Brown had in mind years ago at a Ligonier conference, and before he got up to speak, there was a congregational song, and as people were singing, some people had their hands lifted, and they were singing to the Lord. And when Steve got up, he says, "Well, that was a wonderful song, and I could see that people were really enjoying it." And he said, "And I noticed that some people had your hands up." And he says, "And some of you are Presbyterian. So you have to be careful how you hold your hands up, because you're going to be doing it that way for the next 100 years. And his point was, when we have a tendency to make tradition out of anything. And so when we fall into the one trap of doing everything simply because that's the way we've been doing it. I think that is antithetical to the working with the Spirit, and I think it also makes us largely irrelevant in so many areas of serving the generation in which God has called us, that we must do this that way because we've always done it that way and because that's just how we do it. That's traditionalism that is held on to by the church, and it is unhealthy. But also there is an adverse response to any tradition. And so some people think, "Well, I'm just a non-traditionalist," and we have to be careful with that as well. Under the banner of not being a traditionalist, there are a lot of new and strange and perverted and twisted things that have fallen into really the life of the contemporary church, whether it's at the level of our belief or the level of our worship, that many things have come in because people are trying so hard not to be a traditionalist. And so we sort of champion the cause of being non-traditional. And in fact, that goes in I think it's in concert with a lot of ideas, words, and phrases that are either accepted or rejected by the church without fully examining what they mean. So in other words, we either fully embrace something simply because we've been embracing it, or we completely reject something because it looks different from what we ordinarily do. And that's just par for the course. And so what I want to do tonight is look at Paul's words, because Paul addresses that T word, that dangerous T word, and he actually admonishes tradition within the church. And so we'll see that tradition itself is not necessarily an unhealthy thing. So what I want to do to begin is I want to offer a few definitions. We want to begin with some definitions, because it would be my contention that there are a number of phrases, a number of words, a number of traditions, a number of things that circulates among Christians and either that are held in either positive or negative light, without really understanding what is healthy about it or unhealthy. So when we talk about I'm a traditionalist or I'm a non-traditionalist, we must measure that claim against what the scripture says about tradition. Does Jesus, because some, you know, I grew up hearing this, that we paint the picture of Jesus as a rebel. You say, well, Jesus, he was a nonconformist. He was a rebel. And no, he was not a rebel. He was not a nonconformist. He was not a radical. Jesus was not any of those things. Jesus is exactly what Adam was supposed to be. And Jesus is exactly what we are supposed to be, holding to the things of God and being able to discern that which is healthy from that which is unhealthy. So he doesn't go in to beat out the money changers from the temple because they're in there collecting money in the temple. No, he goes and drives the money changers out of the temple because they have corrupted what they are supposed to be doing. When Jesus drives them out, at both at the beginning and at the end of his earthly ministry, he's not doing it just because, well, they are traditionalists. No, he's not doing it for that reason. But it is because they have actually departed from the healthy traditions that are established by God. So I want to look at this, because this is important. It's obviously important when we talk about tradition and traditionalism. It's obviously important, one, because it's in the scriptures, and because people have such an averse idea either on either side of it as relates to tradition. So let's begin with looking at a few definitions. And so, therefore, let's begin with the word that's used in the scriptures, it's translated in the scriptures as tradition, which we see in verse 15. Now, the word that's translated here as tradition is paradosis, the Greek word paradosis. And here's what that word means. Paradosis simply means the transmission of precept. The transmission of precept. So that's your first definition. What does the word translated in the scriptures, the Greek words that's translated as tradition, what does it mean? Well, it is paradosis, and it means the transmission of precept. Well, here's our second definition. What is a precept? What is a precept? A precept is a general rule that's intended to regulate behavior or thought. So a precept is a general rule that is intended to regulate behavior or thought. Now, we know what the word transmission means. Transmission means to pass on. So if the word that's translated here as tradition is paradosis, which means the transmission of precept, then what Paul is talking about when he speaks of tradition is the regulating or the rule that is intended to regulate our behavior and our thought. In fact, it's not even either in this situation. It's both. So he's talking about the rule that is intended to regulate our behavior and our thought. Now, when we talk about traditionalism, so we have tradition, which is the transmission of precept. Precept is a general rule that's intended to regulate our thought and our behavior. So traditionalism is upholding or maintenance of tradition. Okay? It is the upholding of the precept. And so it sort of presupposes a system or an infrastructure or a foundation based on the precept. So if the precept is intended to govern our thoughts and our behavior, then traditionalism is honoring that precept and governing our actions according to the precept that is held. I hope that makes sense. It's pretty simple. So here's basically what he's saying. It's tradition. Tradition itself is the transmission of a particular precept, and that precept is intended to govern or regulate our thought and our behavior. Now, let me just make three observations before we extract three things from what Paul says here. Three observations. Number one, tradition and traditionalism are not inherently non-productive or negative. Tradition or traditionalism. In other words, if traditionalism is the maintaining, it is the maintaining of the thought that is intended to regulate thought and behavior. So maintaining that system, a system that maintains that which is intended to govern our behavior and our thought, traditionalism is not necessarily and inherently wrong. Okay, so when people come in church, well, I'm just against traditionalism. Well, first off, what is the tradition? And two, why are you against it? What's wrong with it? So there are some traditions that may be good. I was sharing a while back something that I did get from my father. I don't know if he intentionally got it from Robert Frost, the great American poet, but Robert Frost, who said that fences make the best neighbors. He also had a statement that said, you should not tear down fences until you learn why they were built. And that's what my father used to teach. He used to say, don't go around tearing down fences before you learn why they were put up. And my father added this. He says, because every fence was built to either keep something in or to keep something out. And if you go tearing it down, you might see what they were trying to keep out. And you might learn it the hard way. So here's what we have to understand about tradition. Tradition and traditionalism are not necessarily and inherently a bad thing. Nor are they counterproductive. Okay? Not necessarily in and of themselves. Secondly, here's the second observation. What Jesus denounces in the gospel is a statement that we get a couple places, but particularly in Mark's gospel, Jesus says this, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. So again, weigh that thought. He says, you reject. In fact, he goes on to say that you teach the traditions of men as if they were the commandment of God. And you handle the commandments of God as if they were the tradition of men. So the issue is not tradition for the sake of tradition, but what Jesus is denouncing his audience for in the New Testament is for holding to the tradition, the practices of men, and treating them as if they were the laws of God. And so that's the danger. And so oftentimes in our churches, that's what we see. We uphold these things that were introduced perhaps at a time when they were necessary, and it was introduced at a time when it brought health to the church. But what we've done is built a tradition around them to the extent that it hinders the free flow of the Word of God. I've told the story before about a young lady who was watching her mother fix dinner, and her mother was about to fix a roast, and she got ready to put the roast in the pan, and she clipped the edges of the roast, each end of the roast, in a particular way. And the daughter was trying to learn how to do this, and she how to prepare the meal. So she asked the mother, she said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends of the roast that way?" And the mother says, "Well, I don't know, because I learned how to do it from your mother and or my mother, and that's how your grandma always does it. So that's why I do it." So the grandmother came over one day, and she asked, she says, "Well, Grandma, why is it that when you and Mom, when you guys cook a roast, you cut the end off of it a particular way?" And the grandmother said, "Well, I don't know why your mother does it, but I did it because the pan was too small." You see, there's some things that we have made sacred that were simply utilitarian. And the things that God has instituted as being sacred, we've made those things utilitarian. I think that's what Jesus means when he talks about you take the traditions of men and you treat them as if they were the commandments of God, and you treat God's commandment as if it were a mere tradition of men. So here's what we've seen, therefore, that tradition is not necessarily and inherently a bad thing. But we also see what kind of traditionalism that Jesus himself denounces. Do our ordinary practices, in other words, do we do this simply because we've been doing that or not doing that, does it somehow put us at odds with God's word? Here's the third thing for us to see, and I think it's important, especially for those who think that we're supposed to be cutting edge and therefore non-traditional. For the New Testament church, the idea of tradition was something that guided them. So in other words, that's why Paul speaks the way that he does here. Because for the New Testament church, to step outside of tradition was perhaps the first step towards apostasy, if not heresy, or blasphemy. Either one of those three things. Blasphemy speaks ill of God. Heresy is to teach that which is contradictory to the word of God. And apostasy is to turn from God. So for the New Testament church, tradition, and it's a particular tradition, which we'll see in a moment, but tradition was a way of safeguarding the church from heresy, from blasphemy, and from apostasy. It is holding to traditions. Well, that brings us, therefore, to what we want to look at. Three things real quick from what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians. And the first thing that we see, and we begin from the bottom up in verse 15, Paul exhorts the Thessalonian believers to firmly hold to tradition. So the question then has to be raised, what are the traditions that he is binding the Thessalonian church to? What are those traditions? And well, you have options. And notice what he says. These traditions have come to them in different forms. And here are the forms. He says, whether you have heard them from me or whether you have received them from me by way of a letter. So here is the tradition for the New Testament church. The tradition for the New Testament church is the doctrine of the apostles. That becomes the tradition of the New Testament church. So when he speaks of what he preached or what you heard from me, he is speaking of what he taught when he was among them, and then also the letters that he's written. Now when you think about this, and we say the apostles' doctrine, and obviously, and we'll see this in a moment, the apostles' doctrine begins with a particular articulation of the gospel. And what the apostles' doctrines are those truths that emanate from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at what Paul has taught things concerning, and we see it both in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he has taught things concerning the second coming of Christ. Now notice what he doesn't do. Whether it's here in 2 Thessalonians 2 or what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. he makes it clear that the events concerning the second coming of Christ is not up to your opinion. He doesn't say, it's my opinion when Jesus comes. He says, no, here's what's going to happen. And remember what he says here in 2 Thessalonians is, don't let anyone disturb you. Don't let anyone disturb you by either things that they've said or things that they've written, because when the day of the Lord comes, here's what it's going to be like. He doesn't say, this is my opinion. Now, Peter might say something different. No, that's not what he says. And the reason for that is because for the New Testament church, the apostles set the standard. And by the way, that's one of the reasons it's dangerous for a man to claim to himself the office of an apostle, because the apostles have the right to establish what is to be taught in the church. They are the ones. They are to the New Testament what the prophets were to the Old Testament. And so unless a person is willing to say God gave you the approval to change or interpret something in a particular way, we can be a lot of things. I just don't want to be that. I don't claim. We are not the source of new revelation. But isn't it interesting that we live in a day where men do not shy away from calling themselves apostles, and people don't fall away from going to listen to them? You just think about it. What if a man got up and said, well, I'm Jesus? We say, oh, man, that's crazy. Well, why is it crazy for him to say he's Jesus, and it's not crazy for him to say he's an apostle, where we read in the book of Revelation that the foundation of the city has the name of the 12 apostles, and his ain't one of them. So why is it we don't have a problem with men claiming to be apostles, and yet we have a problem with men claiming to be Jesus? I think we ought to have a problem with both of them, because the apostles' doctrine tell us there's one Jesus, there's one mediator between God and man. So what Paul says in verse 15 is that he exhorts them to continue in what they have received from him, by way of personal instruction or public proclamation or by letter. And so what Paul has written and what Paul has said is the teaching that is to govern the church. He is not in conflict with Peter or any of the other apostles. But what God has anointed the apostles to preach and to teach and to articulate among the Christians becomes the tradition for the Christian church. Now again, what is a tradition? A tradition is the transmission of a precept. That's what a tradition is. It's the carrying on of a precept. And what is a precept? A precept is a general rule that is intended to govern or regulate our thoughts and our behavior. And so Paul is basically saying he exhorts them to continue in transmitting the precept that's been established by him. We read what Paul says here is no different from what Luke says in Luke chapter 2 concerning the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Everything that flows out of that, it's interesting at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where he says that, and then it goes on to talk about them sharing and breaking bread with one another from house to house, because they were continuing in the spirit of the apostles' doctrine. So everything from their corporate gathering in worship to their gathering informally in fellowship is a continuation of the apostles' doctrine. That becomes the standard or the tradition for the church. So is the New Testament church a traditional church? And what we usually mean by traditional is contemporary versus old school. And we miss the very meaning. That's how we throw words around without understanding them. Tradition is to hold up a particular standard of truth. And traditionalism is the system that supports that truth. So when Paul admonishes them to continue steadfastly in the same traditions that he has passed on to them, brothers and sisters, that is as current for us in 2018 as it was when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. None of us have a right to depart from what Paul says in verse 15, and that is to continue in the doctrines or the tradition that has been passed on by him as well as the other apostles, whether it's in preaching or in writing. Here's the second thing. These traditions are the truths of the gospel. In other words, it is the articulation and the application of the gospel. In verse 14, Paul says this. He says, to this he called you through our gospel. So when he says our gospel in verse 14, it is the same thing as our tradition in verse 15. So what Paul has established them in is the gospel, the articulation of the gospel. Again, look at what he says about the gospel. He says, to this you were called through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the tradition is what is meant by the gospel. One of the things that we have been addressing in our Sunday school class over the last several weeks is the importance of sound doctrine. And we alluded to it this morning that unsound doctrine is to the soul what unhealthy food is to the body. But doctrine, sound doctrine, is the means by which God's people are first of all identified. See, how do we know whether or not we are brothers and sisters in the faith? It's based on what we believe. What makes us, how we are identified is not by our region, it's not where we live, what part of the country we live in, what part of the world we live in. It's not by the culture that we are part of. What determines whether or not we are Christians is the doctrine that we hold. Like what Jesus says in the gospel, when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And why is that such an important question? Because as he tells Peter, this is the rock that I'm building my church on, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when we talk about the gospel, what he's saying is, here's where the tradition is. It's from my gospel. My tradition, the tradition that you've gotten from me, whether it's in preaching or in writing, is our gospel. And what is our gospel? It is a body of truth that we collectively hold to be true according to the word of God and the inspiration of the Spirit. Let's look at how the Apostle John addresses this in 1 John chapter 1. He makes this observation. He's writing a body of material that he wants everyone to hold on to and grasp the importance of it. And so he says, we'll begin in verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and by we, he's referring to himself and the other apostles, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Now, do you see what John is saying here? John is saying, we've written to you what we've written to see what you think about it. Because if you believe these things, this is what we say that God has delivered to us about eternal life. If you are in agreement with that, then you are in agreement with the truth as held by the church, in which case we can now have fellowship with you. But if you don't believe these things, then we don't have much that we can talk about. And brothers and sisters, it's amazing to me all of the arguments and debates that we have over issues that are already resolved for us. And so what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is that his tradition, or the tradition that he's passed on, is what they are to maintain. But we see, secondly, that the tradition that he's passed on is what he understands the gospel to be. Now, brothers and sisters, I pray that all of us, if anyone ever asks you what the gospel is, I pray that you, however you answer it, I hope you don't begin with, well, to me, because the gospel is not what it is because of to you. You say, well, to me, the gospel is, no, that's not how we answer. No, the gospel is something in particular, and it's either that or something else. You see, either the gospel is Jesus was made flesh and was manifest among us, and that he lived for our righteousness and died for our sins, or it's something else. And so therefore, when we say, what is the gospel? It's definitive. When you say, what is this? What is it? You know, you say, well, what kind of car is that? You say, well, to me, it's a Ford. No, it's either a Ford or it's not. And the Christian gospel is either a particular message or it is not. You don't have the right. We can't pick and choose and tailor our own gospel. That's what Paul is warning against in Galatians 1. That's what he's warning against in 2 Corinthians. In fact, the tragedy with the Corinthian church is Paul says, here's my concern. My concern is that you've gone to sleep at the wheel, so that if someone comes to you with another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit, I'm afraid you would believe it. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul is saying, that the traditions of that he has passed on are the truths of the gospel. And it is the gospel as it has been articulated by the apostles, and as it is amplified in the life of the church. Which brings us to the third and final thing. This gospel, as it is articulated, is therefore applied to all areas of life. In verse 13, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, his immediate point of reference is probably the fruitfulness and faithfulness of the Thessalonians as they were enduring trials. And we've seen where he says their faithfulness and fruitfulness in the face of tribulation is proof of the genuineness of their faith. And so here is what he's saying, in essence, that belief in the gospel has changed the way they've conducted themselves. It is their belief in the gospel that has enabled them to be enduring with one another and patient towards one another. It is their belief in the gospel. It is the gospel that establishes the traditions for the church community, that is, as it is articulated by the apostles, as it is applied to other areas of their lives. One example of this is in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, let those who steal no more. Okay? Now that's just law, right? But then here comes gospel. Here's what he says. He says, but let them use their hands to work. You say, okay, that's so far so good, right? But notice what he says. To work. Why does a man work? A man works to provide for his family and his household. But here's the application of the gospel. He says, let each man work so that you would have to give to others. In other words, let a man put himself to work, assuming that you're going to take care of your family. That's what you're supposed to do. But we are to be able to work to such a degree that we share with those who we are in fellowship with in their time of need. Now, this is exactly what we see following in the pattern of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then what follows after that? And each one, they went from house to house sharing bread and so forth. And then later, what do we read? That everyone held everything in common. so that those who were lacking did not lack anything. And those who had much, they gave so they could meet the needs of others. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul is saying. That's a good tradition. In other words, the tradition for a healthy tradition, it is to recognize that the gospel is the foundation upon which we not only believe and it creates our community, but the application of the gospel to all areas of life also impacts and affects the way we see one another. And brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about neighbors. God tells us that the spirit of the second table of the law is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in the pew with us. And the only thing that can change our thoughts on how we see others is the gospel of grace. So here's what Paul is saying. Let the gospel be your tradition and continue in that tradition, because it is the gospel that has saved you. And it is the gospel that has allowed you to be fruitful. And it is the gospel that is the basis by which we are brought together. And the gospel is the purpose for our living. Yes. So brothers and sisters, all tradition is not bad. Here's a healthy tradition. How about this? How about if we glean what the gospel is and we live the rest of our days trying to integrate it into all of our thinking and to all of our doing to the glory of God. Now, there are some traditions that probably just need to go. And that's okay. That's okay. Fashions go. And, you know, hold on to them, because the fashion may come back, and so the tradition may come back. But the one tradition that we cannot afford to get rid of in terms of our belief or our behavior is the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein the righteousness of God is granted to us, even as our sinfulness is charged to him. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ is not only the basis by which we live, but it's the reason for our living. And brothers and sisters, it is to impact how we live. Hold fast to the tradition of the gospel, because the gospel is the tradition that we have been given until the Lord returns. Let's pray.